From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Ephesians chapter 6, we begin reading at verse 1 and read down through verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now we talk about the rearing of children. We know that it must start at an early age. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents. And children don't naturally come out of the womb with obedient spirits. So it's the obligation of parents to help them and encourage them in that area. Go with me to Jeremiah. Keep your finger here because, of course, we'll be coming back. I want you to look at a verse this week that jumped out at me as I was reading the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 6. Judah going into captivity. And Jeremiah, by way of the word of the Lord, tells the Israelites, look what it says in verse 6, take ye wives while they're there in Babylon. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. Look what it says. That ye may be increased there and not diminished. So even while living in captivity, what was the concern and the command of the Lord? Keep having children. And let me encourage you in this day and age. I know you can look at the circumstances and the times and possibly be discouraged in that area. And I believe God would encourage us not to be diminished, but increased as we have children. What a tremendous responsibility. And look what the scripture says. This is New Testament. This goes contrary to our thinking. But in verse 4 it says, and ye fathers. I want you to say that together with me. And ye fathers. Because in this society and among Christians, we like to push this duty off on the mothers, on the women, to say it is your responsibility as a keeper of the home. But God does not do that. He directs his word to the fathers. Now we know in verse 1 it speaks to both the parents, father and mother. But specifically in verse 4 it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but you fathers, bring them up. So it is the father's duty to be the spiritual leader. Men, let me encourage you in your duty. I know jobs require a lot of time. I know providing for the family in this day and age is all-consuming. I know you're going to come home from work extremely tired, but that does not eliminate your biblical responsibility to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And listen, the time goes by so quickly. I'm looking at Ashley and Christopher and thinking back. It is hard to believe that they're in college and at this age. And Brittany, just in a matter of years, will be in that same place. It's hard to believe that the time that God has given us has already come and gone. And it's just the blink of an eye. You don't want to miss the moments. You don't want to waste the time that God has given you. You can't recover those 18 years together. So I believe my responsibility, not just as a Christian, but as a pastor, is to serve the Lord. And I want to do that 24/7. Here's what Satan wants you to do, is separate those two obligations. I believe they're inseparable. I believe ministry and family are woven together. I want my children to love God with all their heart. And if you separate ministry and family, next thing you know, your kids aren't going to want to have anything to do with ministry. I want to involve them in ministry. I want them to love God and love His word and love His work. But as a father, it is my duty, not just mom's duty, my duty to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And listen, you want to be careful. You don't want to mess this up. But if you mess up your child rearing, you're going to not only mess up your children, you're going to mess up your grandchildren as well. And from what I hear, grandchildren are a lot funner than children. So don't mess up your grandchildren. by messing up your children. Man, especially in this society, in the day and age we're living in, we have an effeminate generation, and a large part of that problem falls on the shoulders of fathers because there was a domineering mother in the home. You need to make sure you are the spiritual, let me repeat that, not just the leader, but the spiritual leader. That you walk with God, that you live spirit-filled, that you're the right example. Because if you're not the right example, those kids will grow up with a bad taste in their mouth for God and the house of God and the people of God and the work of God. So set the example. Let me just state four things here tonight. Number one, when rearing toddlers, set some firm rules and expect obedience every time. Every time, with respect. Now that's simple. It sounds simple, just making it happen is not so simple. Because little children are born with a flesh, and here's what happens. From the time they're born, their flesh is pampered. They're fed and they're held and they're cuddled and they're loved on and their cheeks are pinched and they're babied, and that's all good, but you've got to set rules. And kids want to please. Here's what I don't believe. I don't believe that rules are a bad thing. Here's what the world has said. Oh, rules will stunt their growth. To the contrary. It'll only help them, because all of life has rules, and business has rules, and home life has rules, and society has rules, and we see what is taking place in our society with the breakdown of rules and barriers. But you need to firmly establish rules. We don't have 437 rules in our house. We basically have this rule right here. The rule of the house is we expect obedience, and it needs to be cheerful, and it needs to be every time, because I love you, and I don't want to fuss with you, and I don't want to fight with you, and I want our home to be a happy home, and I want our relationship to be a good one. So life comes with duties, and it comes with homework, comes with schooling, it comes with responsibilities. And so if you teach them as toddlers to come the first time, you don't have to yell. I never have understood the concept of come here right now. That never did make sense to me. You're going to go a horse. You sound like an auctioneer. You ought to be able to look at that child and say, come here one time, and he knows to respond. Your house should not be this place of constant conflict where mom is screaming at the kids and the kids are mad at mom. The Bible does say here, don't provoke your children to wrath. So if there's this constant battle, and if there is no consistency, here's what happens. There's just continual fighting in that home. That's not what God wants in a home. God wants your home to be a refuge. God wants your home to be a taste of heaven on the earth. God wants your home to be a place where your kids come, and they're not always begging to be out or going with someone else or spending the night at someone else's house. They ought to want to be at their own house with their own parents. That ought to be their favorite place on the planet. And it's not going to be their favorite place if there is constant strife and tension going on. Dad needs to be present. Dad needs to be kind. Dad needs to be loving. Dad needs to overcome his personality. Dad needs to work through his tiredness and say, I am the father of this home. I am the spiritual leader of this home. I'm not the mean old man. I'm not the Grinch. I'm not the grump. I'm not the killer of joy. Here's what happens. If you establish this with them as toddlers, it facilitates the rest of life. You want to start when they're little, you know, and it starts in a crib. And my kids hate it when I tell personal stories, so I won't do that tonight. If they're taught when they're little, the joy that we've experienced in their teenage years, they're not perfect. There were times we've had to sit down. I was remembering this week as we put Ashley on that airplane, remembering Ashley when she's 13 or 14, and the big conflict that was ninth grade. You want to talk about a drama mama? We had four drama mamas in ninth grade. I remember going out and sitting down with her, but because there was already established a habit and a pattern of obedience with the right spirit, when I sat down, it was easy to correct those problems and address those issues. But if you can't teach a child at 5, 6, and 7 to obey with a good spirit, trust me, you're going to have all kinds of issues at 13, 14, and 15. There will be attitude and bad spirit and back talk. And folks, When I say with respect, even in jest, we need to be careful. You don't want a child that's used to having words raising. I can't imagine. It never crossed my mind in my life to raise my voice with my mother. I valued my life. To think a child, especially, I've heard 5 and 6 and 8 and 10 year olds, 13 year olds and 15 year olds raise their voice and talk back, or give their parents the look, not respond when told or asked to do something. If things are done properly when they're toddlers, by the time they're 12 or 13, normally you don't even have to say anything. You can just look and they know. You look and they know it's time to be quiet. You look at them and they know they need to go take care of the trash. You look, most of the time, I don't have to give Christopher, Ashley, or Brittany orders because of a training process. Hey, Christopher, if we're in a crowd, I can give it. He knows by the look on my face what he's supposed to do next. And there's no fighting. There's no discussion. Thankfully, Chris and I literally have not, never, ever had any kind of tension or discussion or argument or backtalk or problem. But that was because I decided when he was 2 years old that I was not going to obey him. It's called disorder in the house. He was going to obey me. And here's what I don't want to raise my voice. Here's the rules of our house, basic rules. I don't raise my voice. I don't say anything twice. When we do it, if I can do it with a good spirit, you can do it with a good spirit. The rule is, it doesn't, cleaning up your room, helping mom with one of her many household projects, whatever it is, you can do it with an extremely good spirit. And here's what I want. I want my kids, because one day they're going to have a job, one day they're going to have a boss, one day they're going to be rebuked by someone they don't like. And you know what they got to be able to do if they're going to succeed and go up that ladder of success? They have to be able to take rebuke with a good spirit and respond properly. So I want to know if there is a problem. I'm not going to sit down and listen. If you have to take 35 minutes of rebuke, if you have to, parents, here's what provoking a child to wrath is. If you allow that child to disobey and you allow that child to obey with the wrong spirit, sooner or later, it's going to boil up inside of you until there's an explosion. And then when there's an explosion, you vent on that child for 25 or 30 minutes. Now you've provoked that child to wrath. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for in our homes there to be a loving environment. So when that child is extremely small, at 2 or 3, yes, you're going to obey me. Yes, you're going to eat that. Now, don't make food a federal crime in your house. There are some things your children are not going to like. Well, you know, my grandpa told my mom and my mom told me, broccoli will make a man out of you. That's a lie. You go down and talk to bodybuilders never eating a piece of broccoli in their whole life. I don't think broccoli has protein, and broccoli's not the bodybuilder that they claim mothers claim it to be. But here's what you don't go to war with your 18-month-old because he didn't like something you put on his plate. God will have to prepare him when he's 20 years old. For right now, what you need to do is say there are bigger matters to deal with, and a bigger matter is simple obedience. Come here. Sit down. Don't do that. Don't scream. Here's what's funny to me. You have a parent that'll fight over that child eating broccoli, but allow that child to scream for 30 minutes and never be taught that, no, that just isn't going to happen. I know their kids, personalities are different. And Brittany was our screamer. Christopher was not. I don't know if maybe it's just some kids are born brain dead. I have a very good child. No, you have a brain dead child. You know, the type that just looks. He is so good. You know, he's so ignorant. That basically, that's not good. That's ignorance. Now, let me state a few things under this. Set firm rules. Expect obedience with respect. Number one, I would occasionally explain why, but not in the response to a demand. Parents, I think we've made a mistake Now, we read a book by Hitler Mussolini that was published 60 years ago. You should never tell a kid why. Well, actually, you're going to produce a rebel. Kids want to know why. They're curious. So tell them why. You ought to explain why we take a Bible to church. You ought to explain why we sit still in church. You ought to explain why we eat all our food. That'll make you big and strong and happy and one day fat. So eat. Now, not in response, when we talk about answering why, that's not a response to a rebel child saying, but why? Okay, sit down. No. I don't tell you why in a demand that was done in rebellious behavior. But parents, as you give your children more responsibilities and expect more out of them, it's going to demand, listen, if you expect them to dress a certain way and act a certain way and respond a certain way, they need to know why. So take the time to sit down and explain to them, this is why we do this. When we go to school, we get along with everyone. You've got to say, okay, occasionally, if I'm going to expect child obedience out of this child, they need to have a concept of why they're doing this to facilitate obedience. And then offer lots of praise. The Bible does say, honor thy father and mother. You know, you can make it easy. You can facilitate them honoring you by praising them. Kids love to please their parents. Offer them some praise when they do right. Listen, there's nothing worse for a child than just, truly, they're convinced, they wear the shirt and they're convinced that their name is No-No. Have you ever seen that shirt? My name is No-No. Because that's the way they live their life. You've got to take the time to praise them in their right doing and then help develop them at an early age in a godly conscience that is based on the Bible, the Word of God. Kids need to have an active conscience. This is why it's so important to have family devotions. Sunday school is not going to help them develop an active, godly conscience. Mothers and fathers do this. You need to say, listen, we tell the truth and we always tell the truth. We show kindness. We love each other. Now, don't be cruel. Go hug your sister. Don't do that to your boys. That's called provoking them to wrath. You were mean. Go hug your sister. Just hang them from a tree by their toenails. Don't make them hug their sister. But they need to develop a godly conscience, and they need to know there are things that I don't do in life, and the Holy Spirit only works through a person's knowledge of the Word of God. So this is why you need to fill them with the Word of God, so the Holy Spirit has something to work with. But when they are faced with temptation in life, you're not going to be with them 24/7. At some point, they're 10 or 12, they're going to be at someone else's house, and they're going to be tempted to do wrong. They need to have an active conscience, and you do that by instilling in them the Word of God. So help that child out. Tell them, listen, this starts when they're 2 and 3. No, we don't act like that. We don't talk like that. And give them the biblical reason why. Be consistent in the discipline of any act of disobedience. Here's what I don't understand. We're talking about correct biblical discipline. And let me explain this. Most discipline is done incorrectly. Threats, anger, frustration. Here's what I don't understand. A child has an accident and spills some milk, and that child is disciplined or yelled at. That's an accident. Children do stupid things. They rip pants. They play football in suit pants occasionally. That's an act of childishness. Now, if you've sat down with them and told them, don't you ever play football in your suit pants or I will kill you. Unless there are high waters and your dad's too tight to buy you a new suit, then please play football, rip those things apart, and he'll be forced to buy you a new one. I've watched parents go crazy over a childish mistake because the parent was embarrassed. And instead of, children should be disciplined for one thing only, for blatant acts of rebellion or disobedience. So if a child says no, okay, now we got trouble. But they break a window. I remember the first time it happened to me. My mom and dad were gone. We had a little house, a little yard back in Colorado. And I pulled out Dad's golf club and golf ball, and I thought, I've seen people do this before, you know, just do a little easy lift and lift it up. We had a little hole dug in the ground about 15 yards away, and I thought this was going to be easy, but like all Baptist golfers, it was an ugly slice, about 100 miles an hour, magnetically drawn to the kitchen window. And as it was going through, I'm thinking, oh, who's going to preach my funeral? I am so dead. Christopher had a few of those moments. I was out preaching a conference. I came back, and taxi dropped me off at the door, and I unloaded my suitcase. I looked over, and my beautiful Suburban had a totally smashed windshield. I thought to myself, self, when you left here, it didn't look like that. So you know me, the type of Christian I am. I walked in very calmly and put everything down and gathered my family together and hugged them and told them about the conference. And what happened to my window? And you know, Mom, everyone's an ally. Now, folks, if you've ever worried about not having an ally in this church, trust me, you do have one. That counts for two. She's everyone. You were too hard on him. You shouldn't have said it that way. You don't think, should we make a phone call? I'm like, babe, leave it alone. He's 52. He's a man. He can take it. But in this case, she's protecting her son. Well, honey, there was a very mean and angry dog that was going to devour the whole neighborhood. It was the size of a T-Rex. And as he came in, shaking with the ground with his arrival, your son bravely stepped out of the door with a rock and swung it with a force like only David could have in biblical times. And all rocks have a magnetic pull towards glass. And there sat Chris with that terrified look like I had on my face when I was 12. Who's going to preach my funeral? Now, folks, that's not the time to blow up. That's not the time for discipline. That's called an accident. Accidents happen. But that's usually when a child faces a parent's wrath. That's called, what's the Bible say about it? Provoking your children to wrath. They didn't mean to, but it happened. We'll jump on those kind of accidents, but a child can show disrespect and disobedience and not listen to their parents, and they know there's no consequence. Something is wrong with that. Number two, begin character development early. Now, you don't, we did this with Christopher. Sit up and salute, son. He's 6 months old. Yes, sir. My wife said, you're a little hard on Chris. That's what you do when you're born a Thompson. Well, he's 2 years old. He'd give me 60 push-ups, amen. Now, you know what happens? Parents are pretty tough on that first one. How many of you kids notice this? How many of you firstborn notice the dads and moms are really tough on the firstborn? And then it's just like they fall asleep on the job by the time the fourth one comes along. Mom, he just committed murder. You're such a tattletale. People die every day. Now, you don't think that's funny if you're a firstborn because you have lived it. I was a firstborn son, amen, and then I watched Benji. Yeah, mister, I can do no evil. That's exactly what happens. Now, you want to begin early, and when they're 2 and 3, listen, at some point, I wouldn't start over there, but if they can at least, when they're 4 or 5, learn to pull the cover up over their bed and begin to learn to make their own bed. At 5 years old, six, some of these kids are 14 years old. Mom comes in 22 times to wake them up in the morning because they've never been taught to obey. All it should take is the sound of an alarm. But mom comes up, and then she comes back up, and then she comes back up again. And now the fifth time, she'd be, get up. And then she'd be, get out of bed now. their character level is going to determine the rest of their life. So you do want to make sure that your kids are obedient and their character is already being established. Part of that, look what it says in chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. I don't know if there's more important truth that you can teach your children when they're little than this truth right here, to be honest. It's not cute. It's not funny. Do you have that candy? And, oh, he's so cute. Get the phone. Let's video him as he lies. It's not cute. No one respects a liar. You don't want to send that child at 5 years old to school telling lies. Well, you know, he's just a natural exaggerator. No, he's a natural liar because he's not been corrected. And listen, if you have someone coming up to you and saying, listen, your child is lying, don't get angry at them. They didn't develop that habit in your child. You did. Not like they sat around. You know, that teacher spends the whole class time saying, okay, now kids, you've never lied at your house before, so I'm going to have to help you out. So sit down for a minute. Forget math today. We're going over lying 101. You got to figure this out because there are going to be times in life you got to really learn how to lie. It's not what your teacher's doing. They walk in knowing how to lie. Now their teacher has to deal with it. So hug their neck when someone comes to you and says, this child has a problem with lying. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Let's get this straightened out. And when they're 4, 5, 6, 7, you can easily straighten that out. When they're 13 or 14, they're already well developing that habit. You've got a problem now. And the last thing you want to do is rear a little professional liar, because no one is going to put up with that in life. Doesn't work in marriage. Doesn't work on the job. And guide your kids. Now, part of their character training ought to be proper decision making. Now, if you're a dominant personality, you got to be careful. I'm a dominant personality. One of the mistakes I made in rearing my children was not allowing them to make and guiding them in the decision making process. I made most of the decisions for them. And then at some point in my life, I had a preacher talk to me, and he brought this to my attention. And I quickly caught on to my mistake and said, listen, guide them in the smaller decisions of life. This morning for breakfast, you want white milk or chocolate milk? Pastor, there are three. Help them make their decision. I want chocolate milk. Hold on for a minute. Chocolate milk is full of sugar. Chocolate milk is for the afternoon, not for the morning. Not every day. Once a week. This is a treat. It's not breakfast. So let's try this again. What do you want? Chocolate milk or white milk? Chocolate milk. We got to work on your decision-making process. But you've got to allow them to begin making decisions. Not the wrong decision. Now, when you're allowing them to make decisions, you're steering them and making the right decision. And when you give them choice and they make the wrong choice, you've got to sit down and explain to them and then correct it so they can begin to learn in their youth proper decision making. But if you make all their choices, you're going to make a rebel. I never get to choose. Mom always chooses for me. All I get is rebuked. Well, here's what you do. Because sooner or later, 18, 19, or 20, they're going to start making their own choices. So you're better off steering them and making the right choices. And this starts at 3, 4, and 5. We're talking about minor choices. But simply helping them make the right choice. So as they get older and you become more distant and they're off on their own, they're 14 with their friends, you can pretty much know I've developed in them a healthy conscience, a biblical, active, Holy Spirit-led conscience, and I've guided them in the decision-making process, so I have a little bit of confidence. But if you've made every decision for them till the time they're 14, the first time they get to make a decision on their own, I ain't eating one donut, I'm having 12. Some of your kids will do that. If you leave a box of donuts out there and the child's 13 years old, he's going to eat 6 donuts before he stops. And that's only because his stomach is finally upset. He's on a sugar high. His world's spinning around. He's about 3 minutes from a diabetic coma. because he's never been taught to make sane personal. And then you have other kids, 7 years old, that walk up to the donut box, and then they go look at their parents and say, Mom, is it okay if I have a donut? Sure, you can have a half of one. Okay, Mom, thank you. And they go over there, split the donut in half, and eat it, and they're finished. You know, they've been taught to make wise choices, and that starts with them is a Now, some parents go exactly the opposite. What do you want for breakfast? Kid is three. Encourage in them a little bit of tenacity. When you're developing their character, you got to encourage tenacity and get them to try again. Mothers, you've got to resist this urge that as soon as they fall down and say, I can't do it. Don't worry about it, honey. I'll do it for you. You're creating a monster. You're trying to develop their character, so you're better off saying, oh, you can do it. I know you can do it. You're smart enough to do this. You can figure this. We've got kids now, 7th, 8th, that they're zombies. They're sugar zombies. You give them a simple word problem. Johnny walked 2 miles to the store. If he walked home, how many miles did he walk in all? 12th grade. It depends. You know what happened? Mom and dad did everything for that child their whole life. And now when they're forced with a semi-complicated problem that's going to require 6 active brain cells, they've never actually activated one of their brain cells. So they get the 13-year-old look. You know, the panic looked at their friend. Do you know this one? This is really tough. This must be trigonometry. Number 3, help your children practice patience. Now, this is really going to help them out in life. And here's what we do. This is a big concern for me as a pastor, watching little kids place demands upon their parents and scream and yell, like, you've got to give this to me now or I'm going to throw a fit. I'm going to be angry. Now is my motto. And we have very obedient parents. Sometimes it's good to sit them at the table early and just let them sit there for 10 minutes as you finish preparing the food. And don't get in this habit of getting the food all ready. Hey, come and get it. And the food's on a plate and it's already cut up and it's on the table ready to go, because you're teaching them to be impatient and everything right now has to be this quick. And if you don't meet my demands and if my life is not facilitated, I'm going to be angry. They need to learn how to sit and wait before they go to school. Kids want everything. That's why we have adults cussing out. I was at a restaurant the other day, and this guy was going berserko. It is taking you 10 minutes. Now, folks, I don't normally do this, but I was full of the Spirit this day. I just looked over that guy with the best face I could put on to tell him, you are really an idiot. I was trying everything. I was hoping he was getting the message. This isn't a natural characteristic that children are born with. So do your children a favor and teach them in life. These kids that walk around, Mom, 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 Mom. You know who runs that house? You know who rules the roost? You know who's obedient to who? It's a parent being obedient to the child because they've never been taught to wait. Ephesians 4:29, and we're done. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Then verse 32, and be kind one to another. Constantly teach your children kindness. That means you're going to have to set the example. You're going to have to praise their kindness. And some of the time, it's a matter of actually asking them instead of telling them about kindness. Do you realize you hurt your sister? That hurt. You would not want me to do that to you. You wouldn't want anybody to do that to you. Do you want me to hit you with the same book on the same noggin? Now, at times, instead of just telling a child, they need asked a few questions, so they're forced to use a little bit of logic And understand, that's not kind behavior. Kids need to be taught to be kind to each other with everyone, at school, at home. Because you know what kids do at 2 years old? They bite. They hit each other with toys. I don't need to bring Ms. Ronson up here to tell you, after 25 years of experience in the nursery, exactly everything that happens, but it's not the nursery worker's job to solve those issues. It's not club's job to fix those problems. You as a parent got to sit down with your child and say, that's not the way we talk to each other. Siblings can be very cruel. You don't want that. Listen, you don't want that to carry 13, 14, 15 years old and they're talking to each other like they hate each other. I've heard siblings yell at each other, "I hate you." They're going to carry that into marriage. They're going to carry that in life. You got to teach them when they're 2 and 3. No, that's not what we do with a toy phone. We don't conk people in the head and then smile. That's what kids will do. And as a parent, there's a simple way of saying, no, you have how many brothers? 5 brothers. Lord, please bless this young man. I beg, not for the brothers, for the sister. I beg you to help this boy with his sister. Now, have they ever been unkind to you? Yes, I knew that. Ethan's a Christian. How many think this boy would ever be unkind to anyone? He did not have an unkind bone in his body, right? This is future D.L. Moody right here. Have you ever been hit?
Yes.
Tell me who, I won't tell anyone. Was it Stuart?
Yes.
Yeah! Now, you know what you're going to have to do? Be careful. Don't treat all your kids like criminals. And don't think you're always going to get the truth. And there's always one, right? You always got the narc. But Johnny, then he came in and I was reading my Bible. I was trying to do the right thing again. And then he just started hitting on me. And I said, be a Christian, Johnny. And he would not be a Christian. And I was just being a Christian. And then he punched me and punched me and punched me. And then I started praying and saying, God, will you please save me from this bully? And when I couldn't take it any longer, I punched him in the face. And then mom says, you go get Johnny right now. That big thug. I doubt you're going to get the truth. You know what you got to do? Teach kindness. All the time, every time, so they don't turn out to be a big bully. It's amazing how much of that happens. 5th grade, 6th grade, 7th grade. Someone finds a way just to go. And you got to say, no, that's just not Christian behavior. We don't do that. Stop it when they're young.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.